Well, it's good to be with you this morning, brothers and sisters, as we look at God's Word today. I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 67. And as you turn there, we don't really know a lot about Psalm 67 or why it was written. We know that about some of the Psalms, but not necessarily this one. But I trust we'll still find encouragement and hope in God's Word this morning. So Psalm 67 is also on the screen. Hear God's word this morning. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Please pray with me as we go to God's word this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have inspired it, that we might be made complete for every good work. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word today, that you would bring us closer to Jesus through it. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I want you to raise your hands if you've ever used a GPS before. If you ever used a GPS, all right, a lot of people in the room. Well, like you, I'm a GPS user. I usually trust my GPS, but I had an experience a couple weeks ago that made me look at my GPS a little bit differently. I was going to preach at your sister church, Presley Memorial, driving up from Charlotte. And usually, you know, I take I-77 all the way up and then turn off around Statesville. I was just kind of coasting along on 77, just getting out of Charlotte, approaching I-85, when my GPS said, go I-85 north towards Greensboro. And I was just, you know, I was driving along, kind of thinking about the sermon, had some worship music on, and I was just like, okay, I'll follow you, GPS. So I turn off onto I-85 north. And I'm just kind of moseying along for a few minutes on 85 North, which you know is the opposite direction from where you want to go to get to Presley. And finally, somehow, I think, you know, the Lord just kind of nudged me ultimately. I had this sense like something was really wrong with what I was doing. And I glanced down at my GPS and it said that I was going to be 20 minutes late to the service based off of going that way on 85 North. And so I have like a mini, you know, panic moment in the car, and I was coming up on an exit, been on 85 for a few minutes, was able to turn around, go back 85 the other way, get on 77, and in God's providence, I made it to Presley on time for the service. But it made me think, you know, that moment, coasting along on the interstate, kind of blindly following my GPS, I thought how easy it is to just kind of go through the motions in life. How easy it is to just kind of drift and just kind of follow, well, you know, this is what I'm being told, this is what I've been doing, and how it's easy to do that, not just with your GPS, how we tend to follow our technology mindlessly sometimes, but how spiritually we can go on autopilot as well. How in our spiritual lives, we can just kind of coast, and in that coasting, we can drift off into the wrong directions, like I drifted onto taking the wrong route to church that Sunday. And when we drift, so often our hearts and our desires start to slowly drift as well. C.S. Lewis, 20th century Christian writer, had this quote in his book, The Weight of Glory, where he talks about kind of sometimes the shallowness of what we want. And he says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too easily pleased. We can be too easily pleased by our desires as we drift in spiritual autopilot. And so as we begin this morning, I want you to have two questions in your mind. I want you to ask yourself two questions. First of all, where have you seen recently God move you in your heart beyond spiritual autopilot? What have been some victories where you've seen the Lord maybe take you out of a season of autopilot, of drift, and encourage your faith and your desire for him? But secondly, I want you to think about the uncomfortable question for me as I prepared the sermon, as I preach it now. Where are you too easily pleased? Where are you maybe drifting, maybe coasting, and going away from the Lord in what you want or in how you live or how you think of him? Psalm 67 invites you and invites me to want something more, to live beyond spiritual autopilot. And it does this by calling you and me to prayerfully desire three things from God. Okay, there are other things in the Bible, but this psalm gives us three things to desire from God. And they're all centered around what you see bookends the psalm, this prayer for God to bless us. You see it in verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us. And then verses 6 and 7, God shall bless us, God shall bless us, let all the ends of the earth fear him. This psalm is a prayer asking for God's blessing. It invites you and me to prayerfully desire three things from God. And the first one is to prayerfully desire to experience God's presence. To prayerfully desire to experience God's presence. We see this in verses 1 and 2. The psalmist asks for God to be gracious to us, to bless us, to make his face to shine upon us, that his way may be known on earth. And this word he uses for God's graciousness literally has the idea of God stooping down to us. I love it. Seeing the children's sermon today, right? We invite the children to come to us. I think about being with my little children as a father. And so often I'm more effective with them as a father, right? When I get down on their level. And what the psalmist is asking for is he's asking for God to come down to our level, for him to know more of the presence of God, and to know the presence of God in such a way that presence wouldn't be a small thing, but that presence would have the power and the warmth of the shining sun. When the psalmist says, make his face to shine upon us, a lot of the commentators say, they kind of, you think about the Middle Eastern context and the high, hot sun, that's kind of an allusion that the psalmist is making, saying, Lord, we want to know more of your presence, that we are feeling your warmth and your power as of the shining sun, that you are with us, and that you are blessing us with that presence. Think about all of the blessings of the Lord, all the ways that we're invited to know him, to know his provision. We'll get into that in the second part of the psalm. But the greatest blessing that God can give you and can give me is the blessing of himself. It can be so easy for us to forget that. But the greatest thing we can have is to experience the presence of God with us, to know him as your Savior, but not only to know him as your Savior, but to know him in a deeper way as you go through your life and as you go through the ups and downs of life, and that we know him ultimately through the work of Christ and of growing more deeply in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And so kind of circling back to those opening questions, think about your life. Where have you entered more deeply into the presence of Jesus lately? How has the Lord refreshed you with his presence lately? But also reflect on maybe what are you putting in your heart as a blessing that you want even more than the presence of God? It's so amazing how subtle our spiritual idolatry can be, that spiritual drift can be, where slowly maybe it's work or family or some other longing of the heart can take the place of God as the one that we want first and foremost. But I think the thing is that if we have the mindset of the psalmist and we realize what a great thing God has done in bending down to us and giving of himself to us, that should spur us to want more of him and to realize that he is the greatest one that you could ever have. If you have him as your blessing, no matter what else you have lost, whatever else you're longing for that you haven't received yet, he is the greatest thing that you can have, that I can have. I was a philosophy major in college, so I read old dead philosophers sometimes, and came upon this guy, Thomas Aquinas, who wrote, out of love of God, one burns to see his beauty. Out of love of God, one burns to see his beauty. One burns to want more of his presence. That convicted my heart, thinking so often I go through the drift. C.S. Lewis was saying, but God offers us a deeper experience of the joy of his presence, of the power of his presence. And one of the beautiful things of the Psalms is that if you're not there yet this morning, or if you're in a place this morning of not just drifting, but maybe of being caught in disobedience or being caught in pain and suffering, the beautiful thing about the Psalms is that God is giving you and I the words to be able to ask him for his help, to be able to ask him for these things that maybe our hearts just don't feel right now. But God gives us the words. And so you can say, God, I know that I need you as my greatest blessing. Please visit me in a new way with your presence. Help me to know that because of Jesus, your face shines upon me, because my trust is in him because of what he has done for me. That God invites you to this experience of his presence, and to give you the words to say, to come to him if you are in that place of drift. The beautiful thing about this presence of God is that it also takes us outside of ourselves. We see in verse 2, as he develops this theme of seeking God's presence, it said the face would shine upon us, but that it wouldn't stop with us. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. That God is inviting you and me as we experience more of his presence, as we go to him more, as we grow in the depths of the heights and the breadths and the riches of the love of Christ, that saving power would flow out from us in our lives and how we relate to others. And so this leads to the second thing that this psalm invites us to want, which is to prayerfully desire to extend God's praise. That we would prayerfully desire to extend God's praise. And we see this in verses 3 through 5. He kind of launches into it in verse 2, but then in verses 3 and 5, he said, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And he repeats that, verses 3 and 5. And every time there's a repetition in the Bible, right, we want to take notice about that. And at the heart of it is this cry that the nations would be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. The word guide here means has this idea of God shepherding. It's how it's used a lot throughout the Old Testament. And it's the psalmist having this vision of the nations that have gone against God, but instead they are experiencing more of the presence of God. They're being led by God, and they come to turn from ignorance to know him. And that he's saying, well, we have been visited with this great presence of God, and so we can't keep this to ourselves. But we long to see the nations around us visited with this glorious presence of God. As our lives move beyond spiritual autopilot, our praise is going to flow more and more into prayers that the lost would come to praise Jesus too, that others would come to praise Jesus too. And maybe as you hear these words, you're instantly thinking about overseas missions. And that's so important. I'm so encouraged. You guys have prospective missionary candidates from this church. We want to pray for that and encourage that. But praying for that, we can't lose sight of the fact that the nations are not just out there, but the nations are right here. The people who need to come to praise Jesus, yes, they are overseas, but they are also in Charlotte, where I'm at, on the campus that I'm at Queens. They're also right here in your county. They're your neighbors. It might be some of your family members, some of your coworkers, some of the people who are taking care of your family. These are people in the nations that we want to be praying for, that they would come to know Jesus and to experience the blessing of God's presence too. It's a good way to diagnose our hearts, to think about, to catch ourselves in the midst of spiritual drift, to ask ourselves, well, how do we have people that we're praying for specifically? That they would come to know Jesus. Have we lost track, maybe in your personal life, as I can so easily lose track of praying for missionaries that you know, but that we would be people, the less we are on spiritual drift and the more we're tracking with Jesus, that our hearts would long more and more to support those overseas in mission, in this country in mission, but also that we're looking with open eyes for the work of Jesus around us. It's told of the great reformer John Knox in Scotland that he once prayed, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die. That Knox had this such a desire for the gospel and the advance of the gospel that he was like kind of like the dog holding on to the bone, saying, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. And convicted me thinking about my own ministry. I've had those cries before. Sometimes I haven't. But that the more we grow in Jesus, the more we're going to look around and we're going to say, Lord, give me those people or I die. Lord, give us this county or I die. That God would stir up those longings more and more in our hearts. John Piper has this quote you may have heard before, but he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. And that the bigger our view of God becomes, the more you enter into the view of God and the gloriousness of his power and his grace that the psalmist gives us, the more we just can't help but say, Lord, we want the nations to be glad. We want those around us to enter in to the worship of God. Ask yourself in your heart, where has God stirred a desire for you to pray for the nations to be glad? Where have you seen those stirrings in the past, in this church, in your own heart? But maybe where are there places of drift? Maybe where are there places where you've lost sight of that mission of God, and that God invites you individually to be a part of living out that mission in your relationships with other people, that you'd be praying with eyes wide open that people around you would come to know Jesus and that Jesus would use you there. And this leads to our last point as we look at verses 6 and 7, that we would prayerfully desire to trust God's provision. That we would prayerfully desire to trust God's provision. If you look at verse 6, the psalmist writes, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. It's beautiful driving this morning and seeing the different farms in this area and starting to see, starting to see before the service started, how, you know, with the rain, everything is just in full full bloom everywhere. You see the lushness of the green, seeing the flowers budding at our house in Charlotte, to see kind of the blessings of abundance and of flourishing in creation that comes from God's hand. And this idea of the increase here in verse 6 has led some people to say, maybe this is a psalm for celebrating the harvest, a psalm of thanksgiving for the harvest, because for the people of Israel, right, as an agricultural people, their whole livelihood was tied, and some of you maybe have this in your family, or even now, if you're in farming, their livelihood and their existence was tied to the success of the crops. And so it was always a great occasion to give thanks for the success of the harvest. But even if that is maybe kind of the main thing on the psalmist's mind or key thing on the psalmist's mind, the way the Old Testament develops this theme of harvest is to point us to the fact that your provision, my provision, only come ultimately from God. That even though today, you know, I go to the grocery store to buy my food, I'm not dependent on personally harvesting a crop, thankfully, because I'd be very bad at that. But that we are dependent upon the Lord, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, for our daily bread. That so much of our technological society, the society of the GPS and the grocery store, sometimes obscures the fact that everything we have ultimately comes from God, and that we need him. That we are not actually self-sufficient people in control of everything, but we need him. But so often the way we travel through life on spiritual autopilot can make us think maybe one of two things. One, we might think, actually, well, I'm self-sufficient, and we're not cultivating an inner mindset of depending on the Lord, because we think, well, look, I'm out there earning my provision. I'm taking care of my health. I'm the captain of my own ship, the master of my fate. Or we might be on maybe another extreme in the drift of autopilot, where we look at the needs. You look at the needs that you have, whether it's physically or financially or health or family, and it all seems so overwhelming, and it all seems so impossible that anything could be done or that anything could change. And if maybe one extreme is a prideful self-sufficiency, the other extreme is a paralysis of self-despair. But what the psalmist reminds us is that the increase comes, the harvest comes, because of God. And it's a sign of God's work and God's activity in the world. He says, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And this picture that the Old Testament develops of the blessings of God for his people comes out in a few passages, but in Zechariah 8, there's this promise that God gives to the remnant of his people, where he says, there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. This promise of future blessing points us ahead to the New Testament and to the work of Jesus. And Paul calls the first fruits from the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus and his word, Jesus and his coming that we've remembered in a special way with Good Friday and Easter, his death, his resurrection, inaugurates a new creation. The new creation has begun. You think about the vision of Revelation 21 and God making all things new, God wiping away every tear from the eyes of his people, God putting together the brokenness that has happened, God bringing life that shall not be quenched out of death, that this victory has already been secured in Christ, and that can completely change the way we think, the way you think, the way I think about our provision now. That because Jesus has won the victory, because Jesus is the one who has all the power and has all the blessing, with the psalmist, you can call upon God for your every need, because that final new creation work that involves resurrected bodies and complete newness of life is a work that invites us now to ask God for help. When physical suffering comes, when pain and loss come, when financial struggles come, when confusion comes, the Lord doesn't say, I don't want you to ask for help. I don't want you to seek my presence. Those things aren't spiritual enough. But instead, he invites you to come to look to him as the one who, in his sovereign power, can bring provision, who can speak into those circumstances, who can intervene in the most dire of circumstances. And that challenges our pride, because you have to ask God for his help, but also challenges the mindset of despair, because it says, well, there's a sovereign one who has all power and all authority and can bring blessing and help into these circumstances. The second part of this, being able to have this confidence in God's provision because of Christ's victory in the new creation, though, is that it also gives you the place of confidence in God's provision when God doesn't answer your prayers the way that you initially ask, the way that you want him to ask. I forget what the song was, but there was a great song on the praise and worship time this morning. It was kind of talking about this theme of, you know, basically even when there's kind of a no to what we have asked, that our hope is still in the Lord, that we still have him. And you know, I told the story this morning talking about my minister at the RUF at Queens, of one of our students who struggled with chronic disease, and I really brought home this struggle to trust God's provision to me, because here's somebody who, you know, I prayed with her. We pray for her to be healed, right? We pray for the symptoms where she has so much fatigue and she's physically immobilized, where she has to go to the hospital sometimes. That we pray for those things to stop. We pray for Jesus to intervene. But at the same time, I have to encourage her, that, you know, even if Jesus is not going to take this away, even if this is your thorn in the flesh right now, and you can fill in the blank of what maybe this might be for you in your life, that one day Jesus is going to make that new. One day, that suffering will be gone, and there will be an even greater weight of glory. And that can seem like a cliche answer sometimes from Christians, unless we enter into our own suffering and really honest about ourselves with our struggles. But it's actually not a cliche answer, given the reality of Christ's victory. That because of what Jesus has done, one day death will be undone. One day suffering will be no more. One day, if you have struggled financially in this life, trying to do the best that you can, one day you will be in the splendor of the new creation because of what Jesus has done. That wherever you're at, whatever the place of struggle and provision is for you, you can reframe that in your heart because of the reality of the final victory of Jesus. But the question is, will you invite God into those struggles? Will you bring that to his presence? Will you bring that into the perspective that the psalmist gives of saying that God is the God of great blessing and great power, who longs to bless his people, and he will not short you in terms of his ultimate provision. The only question is, how is it going to look now, and what will it one day be in the future when that work is completed? Okay, so to circle back to my questions, where has God been strengthening his desire, strengthening your desire for him? Where might you be too easily pleased? As we close on the psalm, the psalmist says, let all the ends of the earth fear him. It's bundling up all these things of God's presence, this desire to see God praised, and the hope of God's provision, bundling up and saying, because of the greatness of God, God is the one that we approach with reverence and awe. But because God is so big, we know we can trust him. And that because God is so big and so great and so glorious, we're asking that he would more and more captivate our hearts. And you can only do this the more you look to Jesus, that wherever you're at today, that you would turn to him, because he is the one who has earned the right, has given us the privilege of God's face shining upon his children. He is the one who uses weak disciples like you and me to extend his praise among the nations. And he is the one who promises to be with us and to provide for us, to provide for you as you look to him. So don't live your life on spiritual autopilot. Don't just follow your GPS, whether literally or figuratively, but look to Jesus. Cast yourself on his presence. Desire for his praise to be extended, and look to his provision. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you care for your people, that you invite us to cast ourselves upon you, that you invite us to know the blessing of your presence. You invite us to be a part of your mission in the world and to trust you. Pray that you would apply your word to our hearts and our minds this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.